There are three types of abandonment by God's providence for the sake of punishment or for instruction. Abandonment by providence is something dispensed to all men. This first grace is the crowning of divine goodness. It accompanies God's calling to man on a new journey and life, pure gift. In an original spiritual interpretation of the passage in St. Luke's Gospel 16:10-12, Elder Sofroni defines the first grace in the Lord's words as unrighteous mammon, or unrighteous and another man's wealth, a pure gift. To acquire it, man must freely show forth all his wisdom and his fidelity as a good householder, so that his inheritance becomes his for all eternity. He must submit to God's lawful training and be instructed by the Most High in the mystery of the law of adoption. He must struggle in order to conform his nature to the height of contemplation which has been revealed to him. When he is instructed in the will of God, abiding patiently in the heat and aridity of this period of abandonment, then the riches given in the beginning, which are another man's and foreign, become now true and one's own. All that is mine is thine. God allows abandonment for the sake of punishment, because that is the second now kind of abandonment. God allows abandonment for the sake of punishment because of man's independent will. When man is carried about by the proud inclination to self-divinization, then the noble and meek spirit of God is grieved and departs. It is so fine, the Spirit of God, that it cannot bear even the return of man's mind to itself in self-love. Abandonment for the sake of punishment also happens when the Christian sins or becomes slothful and no longer cares for his salvation. Despondency means lack of care for salvation. In Greek, akidia. Nevertheless, the Lord again permits this for the salvation of the believer. As the Apostle says, "We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Everything that God does with us is from love. The final kind of abandonment for instruction, as we see in the life of St. Silwan, is a powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. It is usually reserved for those who received a great gift of grace at the outset. We shall speak at greater length about this. I say that we shall speak about at greater length about this, but I only have two and a half more pages. The foundation of this spiritual phenomenon lies in Christ's life. Christ patiently bore abandonment and death on the cross to heal our abandonment and to make our death of non-effect. Abandonment and death came into our life through disobedience to the commandment of God, which intervened. Christ's abandonment and death healed and saved man because they were voluntary and sinless. When we endure our abandonment lawfully, that is, with a good will and following the example of the Lord, it conquers the death of our inner desert and inherits the grace which issued forth from the cross and the resurrection of the author of our faith. Since abandonment is a part of the life of the Lord, it is indispensable for us to pass through it so as to gain knowledge of every path of the Lord's way, to have a perfect knowledge of His person. In other words, if we don't go through abandonment, we do not know fully Christ. The journey of man's spiritual life with the three stages, the first grace of the calling, the withdrawal of grace on man's being abandoned by it, and finally its repossession, was foreshadowed in the history of Israel. In the beginning, God called the Hebrews and showed His power and protection with great and wondrous works. He freed the people from the Egyptians. He caused them to cross the Red Sea unharmed and led them to holy Mount Sinai, where He gave them a revelation and grace, and the people celebrated their Passover, their salvation. Then followed the 40 years of trial, of temptations and hardship. Finally, those who proved themselves faithful to the commandments of God were led into the blessed entrance of the promised land. During the second period of withdrawal of grace, the man who has discovered its light and seen the pattern of divine life cannot find rest in the present reality of the world. He suffers from inconsolable desertion and feels an ontological void which brings metaphysical grief to his spirit, and which his wounded heart feels like death. The perplexity and uncertainty as to whether he who has departed will ever return strains the pain of his despair. The more intensely he experiences the delight of union with God, the more deeply he suffers from his separation from Him. His suffering corresponds to the measure of the enlargement of his heart by grace. Eternal life becomes an indispensable condition for the true fulfillment of his temporary existence. The abandonment of this period places man face to face with all the consequences of our forefathers' transgression and reveals the real consequences of this event. Knowledge of this apocalyptic truth pushes man to give himself over to complete repentance as far as possible and voluntarily bear self-emptying in order to be healed. When the prayer of repentance is prolonged, the believer is crushed and suffers on all the levels of his being. He is humbled and becomes a mere nothing, suitable material for our God to create with. The dreadful pain which possesses man's whole being makes an abundance of tears gush forth. These purify, heal, and unify his broken nature and lead to deep humility. In this state, he attracts the grace of the Holy Spirit, which restores him to eternal communion with God. It would have been impossible for him to survive this period without the mystical and real protection of the good Heavenly Father. During this time of repentance, man suffers from an inconsolable and metaphysical pain. Yet God seems to be unmerciful. Desire for God is active like a caustic flame. Man is crucified on an invisible cross because of the pain in his heart. He examines himself severely under the light of the commandments and continually contrives ways of approaching God. God makes himself unapproachable so that the hidden parts of his deep heart may become manifest. It reminds us of the prayer of the holy prophet David, "Deliver me from my secret sin." His freedom is tested until the end, and he arrives at complete crucifixion. He will either blame God when he is on the cross and will be thrown down into the abyss of darkness, or he will surrender to the Heavenly Father who judges justly and so inherit the portion of his Son, like the good thief. If he holds out on the death of the desertion he is living through and is not frightened to follow Christ wherever he goes, from the book of the Revelation, then, thanks to the determination of his faith and the love which he bears, he conquers death and is regenerated into the eternal kingdom. His experience of universal desertion is transformed into flaming intercession for the salvation of the whole world when he finds grace before God. When the believer submits to the instruction of the Lord, he does not only grow spiritually, but also grants God the possibility to show the greatness of his love for man. For God desires to make the ascetic in his image, that is to say, Lord and King, and to transmit to him his holiness and the fullness of divine existence. He wants to be united to his image, man, and prove him victor over the devil. Without the believer coming through the stage of abandonment by God, as we see in Job's example, he does not convince the enemy that he is godly. Having, however, through extreme sufferings, fulfilled every righteousness of God's instruction, and completely and freely placed himself on the level of eternity, the Heavenly Father receives him and honors him with all that he has for our eternal use. In simple words, is like this: when we are threatened by any kind of death, and we do not become frightened, but we cling to God and surrender to him in faith, that means that the death which that means that the love we have and faithfulness to God is stronger than the death that threatens us. Therefore, our faith and love overcomes death. The disciple of Christ is a disciple of the cross, but also of blessedness. The blessedness springs from knowing the depth and height and length of the way of Christ. Through the crucifixion of this period, as we described above, man's deep heart is cleansed from secret and unknown dishonorable passions and made ready to receive the spiritual and divine sensation which, according to wise Solomon, she seeks by nature. The heart of man seeks for a sensation, says Solomon. Then, according to the words of our saint, grace will love him and abandon him no more. In other words, the believer enters into the third stage of his spiritual life. In another part of his writings, St. Siluan outlines in a poetic and inspired way the return of grace for good to the heart of the saints. Here is what he says: "The souls of the saints, O Lord, hast thou drawn unto thyself, and they flow toward thee like gentle streams. The minds of the saints attach themselves to thee, O Lord, and are drawn toward thee, our light and joy. The hearts of thy saints are confirmed in thy love, O Lord, and cannot forget thee for a moment, even when they sleep, for sweet is the grace of the Holy Spirit. This sensation of God in the heart and blessedness of knowing the way of Christ well renders the shepherds and spiritual fathers of our church perfect. They possess the treasure of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and their heart gives birth to a good word, and one which is perfect, which gives grace and regenerates the souls of the flock and builds up the glorious body of Christ, the church. Forgive me.
We have a half an hour before our break. Father, would you take some questions, perhaps? I'm sorry? He said it went too long. Will you entertain some questions, Father? I'm sorry? I think so, yes, please, if you don't mind. Brothers? The Pope?
Bear in mind that I'm half deaf.
The three reasons for abandonment that you just described, are they exclusive to one another, or can they overlap and the same abandonment have more than one purpose or one reason?
Yes, they can overlap. It's true. We sometimes tend to systematize things which cannot be a system, but it's for the sake of clarity and to transmit certain. It's for the sake of clarity and to transmit certain truths, but it's not possible to create a system for the Spirit of God. It bloweth wherever it listeth, says the Lord.
Last night we spoke about charismatic humility, charismatic despair, and today about charismatic repentance. Could you? I missed some of that. Could you help me understand?
Yes. Charismatic humility first. There are several degrees of humility, as Saint Silvan says, and there is humility for which man strives, and the highest form of it is when he considers himself worse than all, and puts himself under all creation. That is still ascetical humility. Charismatic humility is when he beholds the love of Christ and considers himself unworthy to have such a Savior, such a God, and that is given to those who are deemed worthy of the vision or to hear the voice. Charismatic despair is when man, in like manner as Abraham, with faith and hope beyond hope, he gives himself charismatic despair is when he hangs everything on the mercy of God, and he doesn't look for any substitute, any support in this life, but he holds fast on the word of God, and follows God with this word to the end. This is charismatic despair. That is to say, he despairs of everything in this world, of everything that is created, and turns to God with all his being and attaches himself only to God and holds fast on his word. And that's why this charismatic despair
helps him to divest his being from everything that is created, not only the passions, not only sinfulness, but everything that is created, even from his own body. Because we have to divest ourselves before we invest ourselves with the new Adam, with the heavenly man. And this charismatic despair is indispensable if we are to change our skin. Yes. Now, charismatic repentance is really when the grace of God co-works with us, in us, and we cannot forget God for a moment, and all the time we weep before God for our poverty, spiritual poverty. We fulfill the first of Christ's beatitudes: blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And unless we acquire this, unless we have this charismatic repentance, for which is inspired by our poverty, not only by a concrete sin of the past, but by something which is existential, which we bear all the time, we cannot come to the second beatitude: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted by the comfort of the Comforter. Sorry, a few words.
You mentioned despondency, akadia.
Yes.
We talked a little bit about despair and repentance. How does...
And despair?
You had charismatic despair, and you moved into to repentance. And I'm seeing despondency. You used that earlier in your speech this morning. Can you talk a little bit more about that, akadia?
I don't remember... I don't remember the context.
Not caring for salvation?
Yes. Akidia is the lack of concern, the lack of care for salvation. This is because sometimes monks, when they're in akidia, they can move mountains. They become very active. They build, they demolish, they plant, they harvest. They become very active. That activity, though, is a form of akidia. All the sciences of our times are a product of the akidia of middle-aged monks who forsook the path of prayer and gave themselves to some experiments and observation of natural events. Of course, they made discoveries and improved science, but they themselves lost. So the highest activity is to remain still and stay the mind in God, like the Old Testament commands us: be ye still and know that I am God. But that activity is so intense that one has to learn to go into it slowly, slowly. I remember when I first went to the monastery, Father Sofroni said to me, try more, no more than 10 minutes every day, that activity. And slowly, slowly one learns more and more to stay in that activity, to stay the mind in the heart and in the presence of God, as St. Theo van der Ecluse speaks very often in his writings. So I don't know what to say, but that's why St. Silon, in the chapter about monks, he says that those who really have the gift of repentance, and this gift of repentance will surely lead them to the fulfillment of their vocation. That is to say, to become intercessors for the whole world. Those who have the gift of repentance, they should not occupy themselves with other activities. They should not be exhausted with other activities, spent with other activities, but be protected to pursue this, which is a rare gift. Because if someone truly repents, then he'll find grace. And in that grace, he will discover two things. He will discover his deep heart and in the deep heart he will discover God and his neighbor. This discovery the Mother of God made in the temple when she was in the Holy of Holies, St. Gregory Palamas says. While she was there, she made a big discovery, the Mother of God. Through the prayer, she discovered her deep heart. And there, she discovered her unity with the whole world. And she began to intercede for the whole world already in that young age in the temple of God. Our movement, the first movement, is towards God with repentance. Having found God, we return towards the world in intercession, bringing the world before God and interceding for every creature before God. And then man realizes it's not only for monks this vocation, it's for every human being created in the image and likeness of God. And I mentioned this passage in Job where he says, "Who is man that thou magnifiest?" And he goes on, "Why hast thou made me a katendevktis before thee?" Katendevktis in the Septuaginta is someone who stands before God and intercedes and even quarrels with God. But not, he must be passionless to do that. And God is not angry. God is not irritated by such a call. He even bestows great grace, because that call is selfless. It's not for our satisfaction, for our passion, but it's because of the same spirit that God has given us and desires the salvation of all. That call had Moses with God. "Save them all, or write me off from the book of life," he says to God. St. Paul, he was preferring to be accursed, but the Israelites to be saved. And so all the saints of every age, they intercede before God. If someone truly repents, he will not escape this path, the path of intercession. We priests, we have to do it by the nature of our ministry. We have to intercede for people. And I discovered something. Many times I don't feel that my prayer avails anything, for myself at least. But when I pray for other people, I feel sometimes that it brings a benefit. And it's not because of me. Because God wants to help the other people. And he helps through the grace of the ministry he has given us. A priest is there to intercede for his people. And like the Lord, when he was ascending on Golgotha, he was bearing in his heart the whole mankind. And when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for the whole mankind. And when he died on the cross, he died with that in his heart, for the whole mankind. When he went down into the grave, he could not see corruption, as St. Luke says in the book of the Acts, because he was sinless. He could not see corruption, and he was raised the third day by the Father, says St. Peter. And he was raised again with the same content in his heart, with the whole Adam. That's why the whole Adam found salvation, because the whole Adam was in the heart of Christ. And it's the same with the liturgy. Whatever we bring, whatever our prayer embraces before God, when we stand, when we present ourselves before the altar of the Lord, whatever our conscience embraces, the moment of the consecration will bring a grace upon the content of our prayer. That is to say, if we embrace the whole world with our prayer, we'll spread a blessing with the liturgy upon the whole world. Because we mustn't forget that it's not us who celebrate the liturgy, it's Christ himself. We are just poor instruments in the liturgy of him who is he that offered and is offered. You know that better than me. So, when we say to God, thine own of thine own we offer unto thee in all and for all, that is our prayer. We do not offer just a small cup of wine and a tiny piece of bread to him, but in that bread and in that wine we have put all our love, all our faith, all our intercession for our beloved, for the people who suffer, for the whole world. Everything, all our life, we put in that bread and in that wine. And we say to God, thine own, of thine own, we offer unto thee in all and for all. And he does the same, because he is a God of love, and he condescends, because he gave the commandment, do this in remembrance of me. So he does the same. He receives those gifts and he puts his own life in them, the Holy Spirit. And he says to us, the holy things unto the holy. In the liturgy, there is an exchange of lives. Man offers his life to God, and God offers his life to man. And who can compare this? Who can measure this exchange of lives? Because ours is temporal, corruptible, earthly, and his is incorruptible, heavenly, eternal. There is this unequal exchange of lives in the liturgy. And that is, and the greatest event in our life is the liturgy. Father Sofroni had a passion for the liturgy. From the day before, he would put his mind in that. And he was like excited for that. He was 90 years old, 93 years old. He celebrated the last liturgy 2 months before he died. And every time it was like his first time. Every time, he had such an expectation that when he would come before the altar, he would be rapt by God. He had such a, for him everything else was a preparation for the liturgy. Even a ceasing prayer, even the prayer of the heart, was just a preparation to have a better presentation before the altar of the Lord. He had such a passion. Therefore, if our presentation, either in prayer, in repentance, or in the liturgy, is fruitful before the Lord, sooner or later we'll meet this necessity to spread the same grace upon the whole creation, to intercede for the others. And the greatest exercise for this is priesthood, which God has given us, and I don't think there is another gift upon earth greater than the priesthood that God has given us. We cannot thank him worthily, as it is, as Saint Basil says at the end of in the last prayer of the Anaphora, enable us to thank thee worthily of all this ministry. Forgive me for losing my mind and saying this thing. Yes, Father.
Could you comment on, as you talk about these three stages of great imparting of grace and abandonment and then restoration, and the interaction with the stages of theosis, of purgation, illumination, and union with God?
Yes, I don't like very much the other description, you know, purification, illumination, and theosis, because really I prefer the three stages the way Father Sofroni describes it and the way it was prefigured in the history of Israel, because the grace of God from the first moment is both purifying and illumining and deifying. Every touch with the Spirit of God is light. But there are different degrees. I mean, from the every time we have a little contrition and we can pray with ease and comfort, that is a touch of the light of God. It's a touch of the grace. If that brings a greater strength, so that we can feel that our life is all transferred into Christ, and Christ is in us by the action of the Holy Spirit, that's a greater light. And of course, if God gives, and that is a very rare gift, to experience this kind of vision or ravishing by the Spirit of God, but that is a very rare gift. And as we said, the truly spiritual people do not consider themselves worthy of any spiritual gift. They only try to learn one thing, to go down before God, because then surely they will be exalted in due time. Because when we have expectation of gifts, there is a danger lurking, a temptation. There is a hidden pride that we consider ourselves worthy of that. And there is danger, and then we can fall into demonic illusion. The best is to pray humbly and commend our lives to God, as we say in the liturgy, one another and all our life to Christ our God. Yes, so in every stage I think you get the three, but with more intensity, there is more intensity of each kind.
Father Zacharia, you used a very interesting phrase, that man needed to convince God that he was his, which sounds like something very important. How do we do that? Or how did St. Siloam, how did Elder Sophroni do that? How is that? How do we convince God? What is it that we must do?
St. Siloam speaks in his book about a noble love, they translated in English, but in the original the title is Great Science. The Great Science, this is the great science I tried to say just now, learning to go down before God, because all the gifts of the Holy Spirit came by the Lord's coming down. We read in the epistle to the Ephesians that when he ascended on high, the Lord led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And the apostle says with wonder, but who is he who ascended but he who first descended to the nethermost parts of the earth? So if we follow Christ, if we want to follow Christ and know Todus Christus, the whole of Christ, we must learn this way of Christ of going down. And this gives us the possibility to convince him.
Is self-emptying a part of it?
Yes, and the self-emptying, as we said before, it comes through repentance.
So is it an act of my will, or is that something that God does before he enters? He empties me before he comes in.
I think it's always a combination of the two. But given the fact that God always wants to give us all that he has, it remains in us to respond to his wish, to his desire, and convince him that we are his by accepting his cross. You see, our God is a difficult God, and that's why many fall away from him. He's difficult because he has conceived something very great for us, and he wants to give everything that he has for us. And how to entrust to us all heaven, all eternity, before we are tried? we have to be tried in order to receive something very great. I mean, you understand, I don't have to say more on that. In common life, in order to receive something, some promotion or something, we have to prove ourselves. How much more for the divine life? And it's not because God is mean, but because he doesn't want to give it to us and then us throw it to the dogs and then receive greater desolation, become more desolate. Is again for our sakes, because he has conceived something very great for us. He created us in his image and likeness, foreseeing the revelation to come at the end of time through his Son, to be able to receive the revelation that he was going to give at the end of time through his Son. Forgive me, Father.
What advice would you have for people living in the world, whether they be priests or lay people, to get started on the path that you're talking about?
Yes, we spoke about these words of Christ to Siluan: keep thy mind in hell and despair not. This is not for everybody, not even for monks. I remember when I first became a spiritual father, I began to grasp a little bit how this is carried out in life, and I wanted all my fellows to know that, to share it with all my fellows. And I was trying to teach one of the sisters this, and Father Sofroni said to me, forgive me, I shouldn't be recorded this, but you're stupid. He said to me, you're stupid. This is not for everything. Tell this person to do the work of the Igumen, and she will be saved. To keep her function, and to do the work of the Igumen, that is to say, the work of the monastery, and she will be saved. It's not for everybody, this, even for monks. But people slowly, with time, they become stronger by the grace, strengthens their nature, and they begin to practice this in some measure. But there is another way in the world to keep thanking God continuously, adding at the end, though I'm unworthy. I thank thee, O Lord, for all the things thou hast done for me, though I'm unworthy. It brings the same result, the same state. To give, psychologically, it's more acceptable, and it has the same effect, because thanking continuously God intercedes for us, for our weakness, intercedes for our weakness before God, makes up for our weakness. So for people in the world, that's a more accessible way. And when we are strengthened by grace, the same grace will teach us. We must never forget that one is our teacher, even Christ.
We have our break in just one moment. I just wanted to share with you some words from St. Siluan that speaks to this great responsibility and gift to which Father Zachariah referred, especially to you as priests, intercessors. St. Siluan says, "The Lord moves the soul by his grace to pray for the whole world, or sometimes to pray for one particular person. He emphasizes how effective and pleasing such prayers are before the Lord." Now again in St. Siluan's words. "When the Lord would have mercy on a man, he inspires others with a desire to pray for him and helps them in their prayer. Therefore, we must know that when we feel a wish to pray for someone, it means that the Lord himself wants to show mercy on that soul and will graciously hear our prayer." Like he wants to do good for a person, but he wants you to be a partner with him in doing good for that person. I want to ask Father Zachariah to relate one short story, one short vignette. I think it will be a good example, Father, You mentioned that there was some nun who recently asked some spiritual father for a word, and it has to do with poverty of spirit. You remember what the word was that some spiritual father told some nun not long ago in Essex?
Yes, I was telling the bishop that that some of our people who all the time want a word to inspire their prayer, and sometimes I'm very poor, I haven't got such a word. Sometimes if God gave me to pray with a certain word and I give that, I see that it has an effect. But sometimes I am poor and I haven't repented properly, and the word doesn't come. And once one of the sisters asked me, give me a word, and I felt very poor, but still I had to play my role as priest. And I said to her, well, tell the Lord, you deserve better, sorry I'm so poor and I have nothing to offer thee. And that inspired her so much to pray. And what I wanted to say is what now His Grace reminded me, that because we are priests, we must always be very careful what we say to the people, because with one word of ours, it can cause such a help, such an inspiration in the people, because it's the priesthood of Christ. We are sharers in the priesthood of Christ. We are bearers of the priesthood of Christ. And we may say a simple word, but the Lord puts the strength in it, and He helps the people. I had nothing. Once I was in Greece, and one nun phoned me late in the night to tell me of some problems she had with a person who was very precious to her and who became very, it's very difficult to say these things, very displeased with her and punished her. And that I took the phone, and I was absolutely dead after a very intense day of working. In that day I was reading through one of the books of Father Sofroni, my translation, with one of my former professors of theology in Thessaloniki, who helped me checking all my translations of the books of Father Sofroni, translated from Russian into Greek. And this sister phoned me late in the night, and she told me about her trouble. And as I was holding the phone, I said, Lord, you know I'm dead now, but give me a word for thy servant. And it came to my mind this word that Father Sofroni mentions, given to him by his igumen. I said to her, never mind, be happy that you received a judgment by this person who is responsible for you. You have been judged by this person, because if you accept his judgment, then you are free from the judgment of God. God does not judge twice. And that sister, she was, well, she knew the monastic way. She said, thank you very much. That's enough for me. I'm freed from my problem. And I was dead. I'm telling you, my heart and everything, I was dead after. But and because I was priest, God has given me that. And the sister managed to go through that problem without any problem afterwards. So, and not to be afraid when you are asked. Not to be afraid. It doesn't require to be saints. I'm abominable before God. I'm an abomination before God. I'm the worst of all of you. But we mustn't be afraid. We must have the daring and the faith to ask God for a word when people ask us. Because it's His people, He purchased them with His holy blood, and He will give something. And even if He doesn't give it, we say something trivial. If we have asked Him beforehand, He will give the grace to inform His heart and cause the regeneration of His people.
I was, forgive me, can I be more stupid and say something more? Once I was in Greece and I was translating the book of Father Sophronius, See Him As He Is, and I was living on the mountains near a convent there, because the Gerontis of the convent is one of the best philologists in Greece and very good friend of ours. So I was translating and giving my translation to her all the time to check it. I'm not expert in anything, I don't know anything. And we had the liturgy two or three times a week. I had no books to read there with me. I had only my dictionaries and the text of Father Sophroni. And the people started coming in the beginning, 15, 20 for the liturgy. But I started speaking to them in every liturgy. And except the anaphora, I read the prayers of the liturgy, but except the anaphora, all the time during Matins and during the liturgy, whenever I was able, I was just praying like that. God, Lord, give me a little word for this thy people whom thou hast purchased with thy holy blood. And that was my prayer all the time. And may God forgive me that I say this. I am terribly scared, but I say, the moment I would take the gospel from the holy table and turn to the people and say, the reading is from the holy gospel according to St. John, let's say, it will come in front of me, the word that I had to say to the people after the reading of the gospel. And the people began to come more and more. And we reached, I won't say how many, but... And I'm sure I was terrified myself. And when I came back to the monastery, I told Father Sophroni what happened. And he said to me, it was not for you, he said to me. It was nothing to do with you. God wanted to help those people. And he made you a sharer of that. So we mustn't be afraid to ask God. Priesthood is a great gift of God. It's a dynamic gift, and if we ask God to quicken it, it can accomplish things which are beyond us. Forgive me for this being so stupid.
Rejoice, O Virgin Theotokos, full of grace, for from thee arose the Son of Justice, Christ our God, enlightening those who sat in darkness. Rejoice, O righteous Elder, carrying in thine arms the Deliverer of our souls, who granteth us the resurrection.